Okay, so let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll read this whole chapter, this 28 verses, so... So, you know how many we'll each read. Yes.
You want the first 14 or the back 14?
I'll take the first 14. All right. I'm reading from the Geneva Bible. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured unto you again. And why seest thou the mote, the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how sayest thou to thy brother, suffer me to cast out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Hypocrite, first cast out that beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give ye not that which is holy to dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they tread them under their feet, and turning again, all to rent you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For whosoever asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it will be opened. For what man is there among you, which if his son ask him bread, would he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, which are evil, can give to your children good gifts, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, even so do ye to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter in at the straight gate, for it is the wide gate, and broad way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because the gate is straight, and the way narrow, that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall I enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these things, these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descends, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes.
Well, praise the Lord for the reading of His Word. 29 verses in chapter 7 of Matthew. So much there, of course. And always the question that I have is why, and of course we know that in the original writing of the Bible, as the Lord gave it to us, it didn't have chapter and verse. That came a little bit later. So why certain chapters are organized as they are. But I think for the usefulness of our conversation today, discussing this issue of judgment, where, you know, some people will make the statement, you're not supposed to judge me. Well, I think about the scripture in Proverbs says that iron sharpeneth iron. That's like when people use the common vernacular, hey, I got your back. What do you got it for? Have you got my back to ride on me? Have you got my back to stab me in it? Have you got my back so use me as a shield against whatever's going to happen to you? Or does it mean having your back by saying, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to help you to be better at what you are. I'm going to evaluate. I'm going to inspect the fruit, if you allow that. But you have to remember that even by the same standard that you use for someone else, that same standard is for us. And so we could say, but for the grace of God go I. Meaning that the same grace that's poured out on me is the same grace that's poured out on you. We may be born of with different characteristics. We may have different onboard talents that differ from one another. But we all have the same access to our Heavenly Father by prayer, entering boldly into God's throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 says, through Jesus Christ. And so, when we look at that, and it's telling us by the same judgment, in verse 2, that you've judged someone else, that's what's going to be used on you, which I've often said, this is what we're looking for in the universal commercial code, code in the courts in terms of laws and rules of court and so forth and so on, that they're standardized. You know, that we don't have a changing what they call a bell curve. That, okay, these people have this break and whatever else, and that becomes an impossible thing. We see it even in our society here in America now, where, you know, equal opportunity situation, the way that it is really not that at all. It's a matter of disadvantaging somebody else. In other words, if I run slower, that makes other people look like they're running faster. But see, the dumbing down of America is sort of like that. Instead of saying, you know what, if you have somebody in your life that has a good eye, in other words, for example, you know, if you have a carpenter who's got such a good eye, they can tell you, you know what, that wasn't measured right, or that's not level. Don't be upset with them as if they're criticizing you. Be thankful that you have somebody that cares enough to take their time to do this. And of course, the idea of the mote in the eye, the mote or the splinter or the plank or whatever, depending on what translation you look at, what is that? Basically saying something that's kind of blinding your eye to keep you from seeing clearly what's happening out there. And we all have it. We all have motism, you know, motology, where there's something in our eye or in our eyes that keep us from seeing the full glory of the Lord in our lives. And we do need help to remove that. But the situation is the person removing it from our eye, so to speak, needs to have clear sight themselves before they do it. Would you allow a blind man or somebody with obscured vision to do a surgery on you? Probably not. That would make sense because they need to have full sight to do it. So what the Lord is saying here, we need to help each other. And yes, we should be available to judge one another. I had this conversation this week with a dear brother in the Lord, and I said, please never be afraid to bring to my attention what you think is a mote in my eye. I mean, I receive that. I look to my friends to surround me, to love me enough to tell me, you know what, I think you're off on that. I think that's a dangerous outlook or a dangerous position you're putting yourself in. If I know that they love me and they care about me, and if I know them in their own lives that they've been open to receiving help and correction and, in a sense, judgment, then I'm glad for that, for them to bring that to me. Because I want to be the best that I can. I want to be the most pleasing to the Lord. I want to be the most effective for the Lord that I can be. I want to be the best that I can in all things. And that doesn't happen unless one gets good coaching.
I think in my life, what it seems like a lot of people, maybe not a lot of people, a few specific people I'm thinking of, the ego is too inflated to even be able to take that kind of advice. And I think that's a tool of the devil. I think the devil loves to pump up egos, and that prevents people from accepting the truth about themselves or the Lord or whatever.
That's very true. Now, the issue is there are some people that I would not receive or accept their judgment because their judgment is impaired. I mean, a person like that would only be right twice a day, you know, like a broken clock. A broken clock is always right twice a day. But we want better than that, and this is where, and this has been one of the hardest verses for me. In verse 6, for example. Now let's back up to 5 and say, well, first of all, it's hypocritical to be going around looking to help other people in an area that you haven't received help yourself. That's why I often euphemistically and humorously say, I'm not just the president of the hair club, I'm a client also. But in verse 6, give ye not that which is holy to dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they tread them under their feet, and turning again all to rent you. So what does this actually mean? If we're trying to find those people who are unredeemed, that are lost in the world, and we're going to give them the truth of the gospel, and let's just say in a sense, the people that are kind of stiff-necked and stubborn enemies of the gospel are unworthy to have it preached unto them in some respects. It's only those that the Holy Spirit has prepared their hearts and that they're open to saying, you know what, I'm a mess, but I need help. Not those, you know, this is what I said in the conversation about not liking to have, here I'm trying to share some truth with somebody that's going to be stiff-necked and belligerent about it and make me feel like, why are you harming me trying to share a good thing? And that's when I said, you know what? I'll zip my lip. If you don't want the help and you don't want, that's all right. The same thing as I said in the phone conversation this morning to my friend, you know, it's too bad that your daughter-in-law has cut you off from her two children, your grandchildren, because she's harmed them because they're missing out on what you could be doing for them. Because I consider this man to be a great man, and he could definitely input valuable things, and she's using her own situation to harm her own children. See? And this happens all the time. But then I said to him, instead of lamenting that, go find somebody else who says, you know what? My kids don't have a grandpa. They sure could use to having a grandpa like you. See? And I used it from back in the 60s, it was a song, and I'm just going to use the title of it, or part of the lyrics of it, not in a way that I'm endorsing the song, but it was this. It said, if you can't love the one you're with, or if you can't love the one you want, then love the one you're with. And so, if somebody rejects you because they don't want to hear it from you, fine, zip your lip. There are probably people out there saying, you know, I sure could use a coach. I could sure... And in my life, if I know somebody loves me, I want to listen to them. Because their love for me, first and foremost, if they have love for the Lord. Second, if they have love for me, puts them in a very strong position to have heard a wise judgment from the Lord. I mean, we all hope and pray that there is a wise judgment when we go to court, that there's a judge behind that bench that is so tuned in as to be objective and say, I'm going to be a trier of fact, I'm going to weigh things, I'm going to listen, I'm not going to come out with a prejudice, you know, maybe I don't like the way you dress, maybe I don't like the, you know, the hair on your face or whatever it is, but I'm going to listen. And I'm not here to be concerned about your clothing. I'm here to be concerned about what the merits are of your case. A fair adjudication. And I've come to the conclusion in this fallen world that it's rare that that's going to happen. And it's particularly rare when we're going to put hypocrites on the bench. One of the things that I shared yesterday when I was speaking was Samuel Adams pointed out, we must know the character of those that we would choose to rule over us. And see, we know that legislators are not necessarily supposed to rule over us, but they come in a place of jurisdiction that gives them the power to do some judgment. The same is, you can stand in a court of law and say, judge, you have no power over me. You can't judge me. Well, you're standing there in the court, you've already come into that jurisdiction, and it's going to be very hard to challenge that jurisdiction. And that's why it's so very important that we have righteous judges, and righteous judges as fathers, and righteous judges judgment as husbands, and so forth and so on. Because there is an authority there. And we, in those that turn away from the help that could be made available to them are making a big mistake. But the thing is, and isn't it interesting that right after that verse, that was so hard for me of saying, well, are people swine? What's this casting pearls before the swine? Pearls may not seem to be very precious today. I don't know, you know, what they sell for compared to other things. But pearls are important. They're beautiful. I mean, it takes a lot of irritation to make a pearl. Because a grain of sand inside of a clam, or an oyster as the case may be, causes a pearl to develop. And so we'd like to think that the things that we know are pearls of great price because of the irritations that we've dealt with in our life. And here's an axiom I like to use. Every irritation is an invitation to an elevation. Not every irritation provides an elevation. It's an invitation to it, depending on how well you're going to judge the situation. And the older we get, the wiser we get in the things of the Lord, we should be able to judge a situation. And I said this last week to a man in his 40s, you know, you're a good judge already, I'd like to see you on the bench. Oh, I don't know about that. Well, we need righteous men who will judge fairly on the bench. We need them in the legislature. We need them everywhere. We need them in business. We need them, you know, when people say the customer's always right. That's not true. If the customer is not right and they're a thief and they're cheating you, well, you're going to have to evaluate that and deal with it appropriately. But here's the verse that is, I give an acronym for it, ASK, in verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you.
Yeah. ASK.
ASK. And there's three things that you have to do there. First, you got to ask. And I always tell people, please, if you're a friend, family, or whatever else, don't hesitate to ask. Don't hesitate to seek. Don't hesitate to knock. And I will judge whether I can do that, and I may have to deny what you've asked for. I may have to say I can't do it. But please feel free to come and ask. As I said that, particularly with the children. You can be willing, I mean, I'm willing to receive you, and you can ask whatever you want. Just be prepared that I may make the decision that it's not right, and I'll say no. You can ask, but I can say no. So, whomsoever asks receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocked it shall be opened. I mean, this is about more than salvation, but the first and foremost thing, we can come boldly, as Hebrews 4:16 says, before the throne of grace in our time of need. That is tremendous. That the Lord would be willing that we could do that. You know? And first of all, that prayers are a sure refuge in all our miseries. We pray and ask the Lord. Lord, this is what I need. This is what I see. This is how I'm looking at it. The Lord already knows that anyway. But we pour that out from our hearts, recognizing the fact that He may or may not answer. But from our heart, I mean, it touches me, my heart, when somebody who considers me a friend asks me for something. Something that they think I could help them with and whatever, because that seeking is important. You go to those that you know can do something for you. What's the sense of going to someone who can't? And that's part of the judgment aspect that we were discussing earlier. This judgment, we're always judging. You know, if somebody says to you, gee, you have a wonderful singing voice, they pass judgment on you. If they say to you, gee, you have a terrible singing voice, they pass judgment on you. One is a, you might like, a positive judgment. The other one's a negative judgment in a sense, and you might not like that. But we have to judge which one of those is true. Is it just useless flattery? I chose in the life of my children not to give them useless flattery. If their performance in anything or their situation, in my estimation, was not up to their capability, I told them so. You know, if they said, well, it was like that because I didn't feel well, or it was like that because I was distracted by something, whatever, okay, well, that's fine. There may be, maybe these things aren't excuses, maybe these are reasons, you know. Sometimes some things are excuses and some things are explanations. And so judgment is built into our lives, and we need to judge wisely, we need to judge righteously, and remembering that the same standards we set for someone else are the same standards we should keep for ourselves. And I've had to do that with my children asking me to do things that I told them I can't do that. I'm not purposely going to set out to be a hypocrite. And if I do for you what I wouldn't do for somebody else under the same circumstances, then I'm being a hypocrite. Saying, and this is all part and parcel with why we have a Constitution and a Bill of Rights that's supposed to confine the government to a certain standard. Otherwise, what we've got is, well, you know, the king is going to do that for you because the king likes you. And see, the issue is whether the king likes me or he doesn't is not the issue. The king needs to do. And this is the wonderful thing about King Jesus. No one bamboozles him. Nobody pulls the wool over his eyes. Nobody can convince him or cajole him into doing what's wrong. He always, as Almighty God, gives an accurate judgment. And so if we want to give accurate judgment about anything, an accurate evaluation of things, you know, just like when we have somebody come to do an appraisal, they're judging. We hope and pray that their judgment will be accurate. So there are a lot of things in this about in this chapter of Scripture, particularly when it brings it back to the food issue in verses 9 and 10 about asking the Lord for what we need and that we can be sure that He's not going to give us the politically correct answer or He's going to do what He's going to do because He wants favor with us.
Right. Yeah, imagine that one, huh?
That's an important truth.
Right.
The Lord doesn't need our favor. Right. We need His favor. And the favor of the Lord is not willy-nilly. That's one of the reasons why people say, well, that was lucky. Lucky? I don't believe in luck.
I used to say that. It's all blessings at this point. I understand that.
Well, who wants luck if it's
right?
Give you know, right now the wind is blowing. If I just throw something up in the air and see where it lands,
right?
You know, that's too willy-nilly.
Yeah.
The idea of everyone gets blessed by the Lord for the same reasons in the same way. One set of standards. One set for all, regardless of where you come from, who you are, whatever. Always the same standards. Now, we do know, the Scripture says, do good to all men, especially them of the household of faith. We do know that those that are redeemed of the Lord, those that have accepted Christ as their Savior, those that have recognized the sovereignty and almighty judgment of God in their lives, do have a different position with the Lord than those that are not redeemed, those that haven't submitted to the Lordship of Christ. But in general, the sun shines on me as it shines on those who don't even believe that God created the sun. They still get the same sunshine as I do. That would be more or less known as common grace. And common grace is really what our founding fathers and what others that have tried to craft governments have been attempting to do. The common grace to say, okay, there are certain privileges, so to speak, or certain benefits from being part of a family that belong there, but at the same time, all of us are going to be equally, we're equally created, and we're going to be treated equally, not because we're equal in all manners. Some people can pick up 100 pounds, some can't even pick up 10. So we can't be treated equally there, but we're equally created and we have equal access to the Lord if we want to.
Okay, I mean, can you imagine how contentious these discussions were when we had issues like slavery and then tried to balance that with common grace and the Constitution? I imagine there, you know, there were some pretty contentious discussions around the tables then, because I, you know, that's still in my head. That's a hard one to balance, you know?
Absolutely it is.
That's a, and I also understand, too, where they get to a point like, well, look, the document here is so good, are we going to let it all fall to pieces over this issue? So they kind of skirted that issue of slavery, which, you know, I don't know. I mean,
well, the interesting,
only men, they weren't perfect, right?
The interesting thing is, I do not believe that many who argued for slavery didn't own slaves.
Yeah.
Most of them that argued for slavery owned slaves.
Yeah.
Be like saying, okay, all people who drive cars are not going to be against driving cars.
Right.
And so that's where we have to be very discerning too. Where's the cui bono here? Who benefits? That's what they used to say, follow the money. And see, how has the Lord given us a good direction towards doing a right kind of judgment? First of all, that we don't have multiple standards. Well, I judge you this way, and I judge that one that way because you're this color, or they're that color, or you wear those kind of clothes, or they wear that kind of clothes. And I have to say, even for myself, in this day of tattooed people with earrings coming out of their lips and their nose and whatever else, that I try not to judge them by that. But I mean, in the get-go, I do say, okay, you've been willing to disfigure yourself. For what reason? You know, what's your reasoning there? But if it came down to the situation of saying, okay, here's this person, you know, who has every hair in place and is meticulously dressed, and here's this other person that looks like they're a savage from Borneo, no insult to the Borneo people, but,
right.
You know, but they're going to get the same evaluation and judgment. But this is the way the Lord has helped us to view this, and it seems so... It's very deep, but it seems so simple in verses 16 and verse 20, and it's repeated. And we have to remember that. When something is repeated in the same chapter of Scripture, we'd have to say, okay, you know, mark that off, pay attention. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles of thistles? And then 20, therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. This always works everywhere, every time, for a proper judgment. For a righteous judgment.
The only thing with that is it takes time for things to produce fruit. So you can't make an instant, you know, I guess you, again, you have to get to know somebody or get to know their fruits to make the judgment. It's kind of hard to do it, you know. At least that's how I feel about it.
Well, I think that there's a measure of truth to that, but the one part that I would add to it is to say, as you judge righteously in a situation, you will gain in capacity to judge further, even more righteously.
Right. And quicker, maybe?
And quicker. Some judgments seem very instantaneous, but I've lived long enough to see and to pay attention to different things. And yesterday was an interesting example. A fellow that I've known for many years, we're contemporaries, about the same age and so forth. He He stuck out his hand to shake my hand. It was a good, healthy handshake. And I like a good, healthy handshake.
Right.
This wimpy kind of handshake, or somebody who's afraid you're going to crush their hand. I like somebody that comes along, boom, right, you know, and puts it on there. And I shook, and I watched while he was shaking my hand. And muscles in his forearm were showing. See, I know instantly what that means for a man that age. So I said to him, "What have you been doing? Push-ups?" He says, "Oh yeah, I still do my push-ups every day." I have the same thing with me. I don't so much do push-ups as, well, I do push-ups, incline push-up, but also squeezing the grips. You cannot retain at my age a forearm, or at his age, a forearm with these kind of muscles like that without exercising. So I could pass an instant judgment on that.
Right.
See? Because I know what it takes to do that. And so, as you use the light that the Lord provides you, you get more light. You get lighter, or you get lightier, or whatever. That's important. See, most people wonder why they don't have the capacity to do these things, because you have not started out at the small level to judge things, to evaluate things, to look them over, and you haven't used that. So if you don't, then you don't get more light. And this is a principle.
That's, you know, I mean, what I started out by asking you, if you ever get tired of being wrong, basically what I was saying is, I've seen your judgment's been right about pretty much the lion's share of the things that we've discussed, and maybe this little stuff that's left over just hasn't been proven to be right yet to me. So, I have some concerns. When you express some concerns about some of the things we talk about, it does weigh on me, because we've proven to me that generally your concerns are warranted. You're right about a lot of this stuff. So, I take all that into consideration, and being a thinking person myself and not a mindless drone, I still have to, on my own, kind of see it or develop that, but to have that already have it in the back of my head, certain situations that you might have mentioned, it helps me at least to see it quicker than I might have otherwise. But again, I am a thinking person, and it's hard to just, listen to somebody, even somebody who's proven themselves to be right time and time again. It's still hard to just take that for what it is and just say, okay, that's how I feel about that situation, And again, this folds over into my own personal life, which, there's a few things that you've mentioned that it seems like, I really need to pay more attention to some of your concerns there.
Well, the thing is that it's not in our nature just to trust, because we've all been burned, so to speak. I think babies have trust when they're first born, or until we talk them out of it, just the same as babies, I think, have seen the face of God.
Right.
And, believe until we talk them out of the belief.
I believe that, certainly.
So the thing is, trust the trustworthy, but trust and verify. There are some people that tell me certain things, and I'm a very blessed man in many respects that money could not buy. I mean, if you pay advisors, then your advisors are advising you because you pay them.
Right.
And they can only be trustworthy as far as your pay can take them. But for those that advise you out of love, they can be much more trustworthy, because they're not mercenary. They're not, why are they doing it? Because they want a share of the grace that God has given them. So I'm a blessed man to have a number of people around me. I reserve the right to go against their counsel. I reserve the right to make the decision myself, because I'm ultimately responsible for the decision. I can't blame it on somebody else. But at the same time, there are some people that when they give me some counsel, I immediately act upon it. When I hear truth, and see, this is what we need to ask the Holy Spirit to do for us. Help me that when I hear truth, I can act upon that truth. And see, the ultimate trust is that when this life is over, however this is going to be over, and I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, life's going to be over at some point in time for me and for everyone. No matter how it happens, by death, rapture, earthquake, flood, devastating war, whatever. It's going to be over sometime. And so I have to trust that Jesus Christ has intervened for me, and that the time will come that when my life is over, I go to be with him in heaven forever. And then I don't have to lead a paranoid life of worrying about that. See, that's taken care of. He took care of it. When Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished." In a sense, okay, that's taken care of. But to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to discern who we can trust, who we can't trust. And there are some people in the common vernacular I wouldn't trust as far as I could throw them. Because in watching them and observing their lives, they may talk a better story than they live, and that, you know, some people could be trustworthy, let's say, for a dollar, but can they be trustworthy for $100?
Or they can be trusted to act right as long as it benefits them.
Or if somebody's watching them. You know, a big business these days is a video camera.
Yeah.
Video surveillance. It's big for grocery stores, for convenience stores, jewelry stores, they have surveillance cameras. I lament the fact that we have a need for surveillance cameras, that people are holding up jewelry stores, they're holding up pharmacies, they're holding up convenience stores. That's a sad situation. You know, they have to be watched, but some people are only reliable when they're watched. And what is the nature of character? The nature of character is we're reliable when nobody's watching. Because I'm being watched by somebody who has the most critical eye of all, who has the power to judge me and send me to hell. And that's Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit's watching me. And I don't mind being watched by them. Many will say to me in that day, verse 22, "Lord, Lord, have we not by name prophesied, and by thy name cast out devils, and by thy name done many great works?" And what does the Lord say about that? Well, by name here is meant that the mighty working power of God, which every man witnesses that call upon him. Do we ask him enough? "Lord, guide us. Lord, show me. Let me see clearly through all this." And it's also a gifting that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the discerning of spirits. That, if you're going to be a judge, you have to have the discerning of spirits. You got to know, who is this? Hey, they're slick, they talk really sharp, whatever else. Or, you know, or they talk like they're a dumb farmer. Not to say the farmers are dumb, but you know what I mean there. And so there are a lot of different ways of viewing that. Well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.